find it.
I want to talk to us this morning about the will of God. And I do have a lot of notes with this sermon, but I don't think it'll take me that long to get through them. And I'll try not to chase too many rabbits. See, if you have a few notes, you can chase more rabbits. If you have a lot of notes, you can't chase so many rabbits. So I'll try not to chase so many rabbits. If you found Acts chapter 9, I want you to stand. I want to read the first 17 verses. And it's the story of Saul of Tarsus, and his conversion and those kind of things. But we want to talk about the will of God with it. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And the men which journeyed from him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard many of this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem." But the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Ananias went his way and entered into his house, and putting his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of our message here this morning. And Lord, I pray that everybody would understand a little bit better concerning the will of God than we do right now. And that we would all seek your will on a daily basis. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, if Jesus talked to you physically, I mean literally, if he did, and you said, "Lord Jesus," that's after you got up, because the first thing you're going to do is going to bow down before him, right? But after you got up, what would it be that you wanted to know? What would you ask the Lord? I'd like to think that many of you would say, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That's what happened when the Lord appeared to this guy named Saul of Tarsus, who later became the great apostle Paul. You read there in verses 1 through 6, Saul got permission. He got legal permission to go and to seek out Christians and bring them back from Damascus and then bring them back to Jerusalem for one purpose, to persecute them. That's who he was, not a nice guy. But then you come a little bit further into this text that we read there, and you come to verse 5, and he asks a couple of questions. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said. The first question he asked was, "Who are you, Lord? Who art thou, Lord?" The second question he asks is in verse 6, and I think they're great questions. He says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That's what he asked. By the way, did you notice the name he used with Jesus there? He said, "Lord." You know what Jesus is supposed to be? the Lord of your life. That's what he's supposed to be. He's supposed to be. Anyways, those may be the two greatest questions that you'll ever ask. Who is Jesus? And Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And Paul spent the rest of his life with those two questions in his mind. Who is Jesus? And what does Jesus have for him to do? Now, those are the questions that I want to propose to us this morning. Who is the Lord? And what does the Lord want us to do? There's a lot of misguided men out here today. And the answer to those two questions can help them in the age where, listen, there. And this isn't, I'm not saying this wrong, in an age of guided mistakes. People are easily led along the wrong path. And so they have guided mistakes and they're told what's wrong is right and what's right is wrong. I remember I read a story or heard a story somewhere, but there was a young man who had been trained by the Navy. And this guy had impeccable training, they said, and he made his first trip across the ocean. So he was assigned as a young man to take a destroyer out of the harbor and take it out and bring it back to the United States. It was his first attempt at this thing, and he wanted to do it right. So he's a very bright young man. Anyway, pretty soon he started giving instructions to different people, and the deck got all busy, and everything was going on, and everything was going just fine. And as the ship made its way out of the harbor, by the way, have you ever been to a real Navy base where you see the size of these ships? These things are massive, and I mean they are. We were at Norfolk in looking at some of these. One of those ships could hold 137 fighter planes. I mean, that's a big boat. Anyway, can you imagine how tricky and how maybe even dangerous it would be to navigate that thing in tight quarters and to get that out into the water? Well, he got it out there, and he was doing a good job and everything, and then he got a message from the captain. And somebody come and told him, he said, you have a message from the captain. But the strange thing about the message was, it was a radio message. And he thought, why would the captain be sending me a radio message? And so The captain said to the young man, he said, you've done an excellent job. You've done this in great speed. You are like doing better than anybody. You've done everything according to the book. I mean, you've just done it all right. But he said, young man, there is an unwritten rule that you have overlooked. He says, the next time you set sail, make sure the captain is on board. He left the captain back on the shore. Now, let me say something. No matter how wise we think we are or how capable we think we are, don't set sail until you make certain that the captain is on board, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look here at verse 5. You've already looked there, but look at there again. He said, who art thou, Lord? And then it says, and then, of course, it mentions Jesus, and he said, I am Jesus. Jesus is supposed to be Lord. And then he said in verse 6, what wilt thou have me to do? And the word Lord is used there twice as well. And by the way, you might as well look down at verse 10. Verse 11, actually, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go. And in verse 10, it mentions, and he said, the Lord in a vision. Verse 13, it mentions the Lord. Verse 15, it mentions the Lord. There's another one in here somewhere I noticed and I didn't circle it. But that's who Jesus is supposed to be. What I want to talk about this morning, though, is the will of God in our lives. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 said this, O Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Now, I'm only going to give you three things from Saul, who later became Paul. But under those three things, I have several other things that fit in there as well, okay? The first one is this. You want to know the will of God for your life. I want to tell you three things. First of all, I want to tell you, guidance is promised. Now, look there at verse 6. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. By the way, of verse 11, the Lord said unto him, talking to Ananias, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight. The first thing we notice is guidance is promise. Now, what a promise that the apostle Saul, got from God. He says, you just go there, and I'm going to guide you. It'll be told you what you need to do. Now you say, well, preacher, one problem with that. What's that? That's for Saul. That's not for me. Okay, I'll give you that. That particular passage is for Saul. But let's see if we can't find it somewhere else, and let's go to Psalm 32. And I want to look at a few of these other references, because I think God wants to guide all of our lives. That's true, that one is for Saul, and we're using that as an example or an illustration this morning. Look at Psalm, I tried to get these in order here. Psalm 32 and verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. It wasn't just Saul who got guidance from the Lord. Go on over to Psalm 37 and verse 23. I pray this prayer a lot. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Don't you want God to lead your steps? Pray about it. Pray and ask him to. And then look at, what's the next one in order? It's Proverbs chapter 3. Most of you can probably quote this verse, but it seems how we're going to go that way. We'll stop at it. Or not. Where is that thing? Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And what's it say? He shall direct thy paths. That's what he'll do. And then let's look at one more, Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11. We don't have time to look at a ton of references this morning, but I just wanted to show you these four. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like unto a watered garden and like unto a spring of water. Those waters fail not. So God's going to guide us. Now listen, if we know the Lord, how blessed we are that we can be guided by him. Somebody said this, we have a Father above controlling all things, because he's sovereign. I'll talk about that in a moment. The Savior beside us directing our steps, and the Spirit within us impressing our hearts, and we can know the leadership of the Lord. And I said amen when I heard that. We can know God's will. Now, let me say some things about God's will. First of all, it comes to us in three or four different ways, how we know the will of God. But the first one is this. It comes to us as his sovereign will. You say, well, what's that? God's sovereign will is always done. God's sovereign will, you're not going to mess up God's sovereign will. You're not going to throw that out of whack. It's always done. It will always be done. I can't stop it. You can't stop it. God is God, and he accomplished what he desires to do, because there is none who can withhold the sovereign will. Ask Pharaoh. God said, I'm going to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he did. And nothing Pharaoh could have stopped that. By the way, God has a plan for this world, and regardless, that plan is going to come to pass. It's kind of mysterious. It's unknown to you and I. We don't know all of God's sovereign will. You can't know it. I can't know it. It's entirely unto God alone. Listen to this verse, Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord. Now listen, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. So the things that are revealed, they belong unto us. But the secret things, they belong unto the Lord. Now, you'd be a happy person, I'd be a happy person, if I'd resigned from being God and just let God be God, because there are certain things that you're never going to understand until you get to heaven. Why does this happen, Pastor? I have no idea. We had the illness list, my group, on Wednesday night, and on there there's a four-year-old boy that has cancer. Why does that four-year-old boy have cancer? I have absolutely no idea, and neither do you. But Jesus gave an illustration one day. Somebody said, why was this guy born like this? And Jesus said what? For the glory of God. We don't always understand the sovereign will of the Lord. So you just let God be God. And I've said this before, I'll say it again now. Sometimes you just have to trust the hidden hand of God. You just do. Secondly, or B, number B, as I say, and the kids pick on me upstairs. But anyway, then there's God's moral will. Now, some things that God says are right, and some things God says are wrong. And he says wrong, it's wrong to fornicate, it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to lie, it's wrong to murder. Pride is wrong. The Ten Commandments, those kind of things that go in there, that's God's moral law. Some things are right. Love is right, righteousness is right, honesty is right, kindness is right, consideration is right. That's God's moral will, and it's the same for all of us. God's moral will doesn't change. There is a fixed standard of right and a fixed standard of wrong because God has said so. The moral will of God is found in the Word of God. Now, while you may not understand the sovereign will of God, you can understand the moral will of God. By the way, let me say this as well. There is a general will of God. It's like the Bible says, be thankful in all things. That just kind of goes across the board. There's some things that we learn in the Bible that are good for me, they're good for you, they're good for everybody. And they're the general will of God. But that's not any of those I'm not talking about today. Here's number D. Now we're going to talk about God's particular will. God's special will for you, for me. God's special will for you. God had, go back to Acts 9. God had a particular will for Saul. Now I want you to look at verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, back in Acts 9, but let me go back to verse 7. So he told Saul, arise and go into the city. And then the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man. Underline this next phrase, because I want to make a point on this next phrase. But they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. I'll make that later on. So they did all that. No, go down to verse 15. When the Lord God said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So God's going to show him and God's going to direct him. God had a very special plan for this man. God said, this man will be an apostle to the Gentiles. He is a very special vessel of mine. I think God has a particular will for all of our lives. I know he did for Saul. You know he did for Saul. But I think he does for us. I'm not Calvinistic. Don't accuse me of such a thing. But God saved me. That was God's will to save me. If you're saved, it was God's will to save you. By the way, it's God's will to save everybody, but we know that not everybody will be saved. So the first thing we got to do if we're going to be in the will of God is obviously we got to be saved. Then he had a moral will for me. He said, I want you to marry a Christian lady. Don't marry a non-believer. He also has a general will for me as I read the Bible and the Word of God and things like that. But then he gave me and he gave you and he gives us a particular one. So God has a plan. Some of it we don't know, the sovereign will, but he has a plan for your life, and it can be known, and it may, by the way, it may not be easy. You say, what's the will of God for my life? I don't know all of the details. I don't know all the particular will of God for your life, but I know it might not be easy. So he has a particular will for your life. I want you to think about this before we get too much further. Why would God be interested in us like that, to have a particular will for us? That shows us his great love. He knows all about us. He knows when we rise up and we sit down. He knows the very heads of our head. They're numbered. And God's will is promised. Leadership is promised. Guidance is promised. He's going to guide us. Now, you might want to try to file these away in the back of your head, but I want to give you six myths about the will of God. First of all, God will not give you a roadmap. Oh, here's the myth. I said it backwards. God's going to give you a roadmap for your life. No, he isn't. You say, I want to know what's going to happen tomorrow, and I want to know what's going to happen next week, and I want to know what's going to happen next. God is not going to give you a roadmap for your life. You have to trust the hidden hand of God. Look what he said in verse 6. Let's read it again. And he trembled and astounded and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, the Lord didn't tell him exactly. He said, arise. Here's your first step, Saul. Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You go down to verse 11, and that guy you're going to find out is going to be Ananias. Now, God's will for you isn't a roadmap. It's a relationship. And the closer you get to the Lord in your relationship, the better off you're going to be able to tell the particular will of the particular will of God. You're going to understand that. How did he lead Israel? He led them with a pillar of cloud by night and a fire by day. Follow that. He didn't say, okay, now on day one here, day two, day three, he's not what he did. He didn't give them a roadmap. He didn't give them a map. Just stay in a relationship with him. Well, I'd like to know tomorrow. Well, you know what? No, you really wouldn't. Wouldn't that make life kind of boring? Well, tomorrow I'm going to break my arm. Might as well get ready, get all my stuff ready as I go to the hospital, and I'll get and bring a book with me so I'll have it to read when I have to wait up there for 4 hours in the emergency room. Or whatever. You won't want that. It'd make life boring. You meet that special somebody, it's going to come into your life, and you'd say, I knew that was going to happen. It, you know, I already had a roadmap that was all planned. That's no big deal. You don't want that. It's not a roadmap. It's a relationship. God's not going to give you a roadmap. Here's the second myth. It is not God's will to rob you of your joy. Well, if I totally surrender everything to God, that's it. Life's going to stink, and I won't be happy, and my joy's gone. That's a lie of the devil. Some think if I do the will of God, that's the end. If I tell the Lord I'll do whatever he wants, who knows what he's going to do to me, but I can tell you what he won't do to you. He won't rob you of your joy. It's like a boy who told his dad, Dad, your wish is my command. I have decided to do no matter what it is that you want me to do, I'm going to do it. Now, do you think that dad would go to his wife and say, now that he has said this, what can we do to make his life miserable? You think God's going to do that? No dad would do that. No mom would do that. No one does that. God doesn't do that. Don't be afraid of the will of God. Don't be afraid to think, oh, if I do this, if I surrender all, that's it, I'm done. My life's going to stink forever. That's not necessarily true. That's a myth. Here's another one. God only speaks to a certain category of people, like pastors and missionaries and evangelists and stuff like that. But he doesn't have a will for ordinary people. Listen, God has a particular will for you, whether you're a pastor or whether you're a plumber, it doesn't make any difference. God has wills for all of our lives, not just a particular group of people. Then, number four, when God shows you his will for your life, it'll be some dramatic experience just like Paul's. That is not necessarily true. Some people are looking for the spectacular. He might do something that made it very, like this was just an unbelievable experience, like Paul had. Perhaps, but not likely. Most not likely. How did God speak to Elijah? Man, there was this big wind, but God wasn't in the wind. And then there was a fire, and God wasn't in the fire. And there was an earthquake, and God wasn't in the fire. But then in 1 Kings chapter 9, you read where there was a still small voice, and God spoke to Elijah with the still small voice in 1 Kings chapter 19. But not in all the spectacular stuff. Listen, I was reading my Bible when God called me to preach, and I knew it. I just knew it. The Spirit of God moved me and prompted me. But listen, I know another pastor, Charles Keene. By the way, most of you have heard Brother Ken Fielder preach, and he was here for our last missions conference. Brother Keene was his pastor for several years. Brother Keene ended up, how did he get called to preach? He heard that there was a lack of preachers, so he goes, I just volunteered. I said, huh, I guess I ought to do that. And he pastored First Baptist Church in Milford, Ohio for, I don't know, 30, 35 years. He's raised more money for missions than any preacher I've ever known in my life. He's been a tremendously, he's the one that started Bearing Precious Seed Ministry. He's the guy that we get the John and Roman signatures for and all of that stuff and organized all that and put that all together and published his Bibles. And he's the guy that God used to do all those things. He didn't have any spectacular call in his life. He just volunteered. And I think, I might have the wrong preacher, but this is a true story. I think it was him that a church called up and said, we're looking for somebody to fill the pulpit here and we don't have a pastor. He said, well, all of our preacher boys are gone except one, and he's really not much of a kid, but if you want him, we can set him up. They said, well, we'll take him. We don't have anybody else. So he went up there, and he just stayed there forever and ever. Huh. Nothing spectacular. Don't think you need an earth-shaking experience. God might burden you, and maybe you'll just volunteer like Brother Keene did. Here's another myth. God shows his will to young people, but not to older people. Now, I do know that God shows his will to young people. But I don't care if you're 9 or 99, you ought to be seeking God's will every day of your life. If he is finished with you, he'd take you on to heaven. God has a plan for you. Well, God called me to preach when I was young, preacher, and I missed it. And I knew he called me, and I knew what he wanted me to do, but I missed it. Okay? Do God's will now. God's not finished with you now. Do something now. God says he'll restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Do it now. Sixthly, somehow God hides his will. There's people I've talked to, well, God just hiding his will from me. Why would God do that? If we're supposed to live in the center of God's will, why would God do that? He hides it, so we must find it. Now, let's say that your dad says to that boy I mentioned a little earlier, there's something I want you to do. And if you do it, I'm going to reward you tremendously. But if not, you're going to go out to the woodshed. And I'm going to apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. That's what's going to happen. And the boy says, okay, Dad, just tell me. And the dad says, no, I'm not going to tell you what I want you to do. It's for you to find out. Now, what kind of a father would do anything like that? My grandpa actually kind of did that stuff. He'd tell you to get him a tool, but he never told you the name of the tool. Give me that, what do you call it? And you're like a 9-year-old boy, so, you know, he's doing a plumbing job, and you're like, wonder what he wants. And if you did, he might throw a tool at you if you didn't go get it. Hammer, pair of pliers, flat bar, you know. He was not always a nice guy. But anyway, God's not going to hide his will from you. Listen, God's will is not some kind of an Easter egg hunt. You got to learn in the truest sense of the word, you need to find the will of God. God finds you when you are doing what? Walking in the Spirit. You need to walk in the Spirit. God's not hiding his will from you. I want to wrap up this point with just one heading and say, God has promised guidance. But I want to say something else about that. Guidance is provisional. There's certain provisions that come into play before you can understand God's guidance. Now look there at verse 6 again. He trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now that question presupposes he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. Now you can't make a checklist and say, God, I want to do what you want me to do except A, B, C, D. A lot of people really don't want God's will. You know what they want? They want their will, and they want God to put a stamp of approval on whatever it is they want. That's what they want. I counsel people in my office, and they'll come and they'll get some advice from me, and I'll tell them something, and that's not what they wanted to hear. So they'll go to somebody else. No, that's not what they wanted to hear. They said the same thing the pastor said. Then they go to somebody else. Ah, now that's what I wanted to hear right there, and so that's what they go with. They've already got a presupposed idea. Like somebody wants a house, and they hire an architect to design what they already have in their mind. They don't say, here's a piece of property, build me a house, call me when it's done. Nobody does that. This is what I'd like, this is what I want, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, okay? That might be okay for a building, but that's not okay for a life. I learned of a man who just lived his life like a vagabond, and he just went everywhere, and he just did whatever he wanted to do, and somebody asked him, okay, when you come to a fork in the road, how do you know which way to go? He said, well, I flip a coin, and then he said, now sometimes I have to flip that coin 6 or 7 times to make sure it's going in the right direction. He had a plan whether he wanted to admit it or not. Often people say, whatever, Lord, but you know what? They don't mean whatever, Lord. They don't mean it. When you say what it said in verse 6, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? There must also be a willingness. Then there must be a meekness. He said, Lord, and then he said, Lord again. Now, you know what that means? It means there's a meekness there because it means this, God, you are in control, not me. When you make Jesus the Lord of your life, and I would pray that every person here would make Jesus the Lord of their life, whether they're 4, 5, 6, or 66, or 76, or 96, it doesn't make any difference, that they would make Jesus the Lord of their life, and they would follow him all the days of their life. Lord means you're not in control. God's in control. But what's meekness? Meekness is one of the things. It's to be teachable. The Bible says in Psalm 25:9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. You got to be teachable. Don't even answer this. This is a stupid question. Do you ever meet somebody who's not teachable? We all have. They won't grow. Years ago, a young man lived with me, and I said, this kid is unteachable. This was his favorite saying. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. Ever meet anybody that says, yeah, I know? Did it ever drive you nuts? Yeah, I know. Okay, because it did me too. But the fact of the matter is, I said to him one day, I said, no, you don't know. You don't know what you're doing here. Let somebody try to teach you and guide you. You have to maintain teachableness. That verse, Psalm 25:9, that's a key verse. The meek will he teach his way. If you aren't willing, and if you're not teachable, you'll not know God's will. And then, see, there has to be an openness. He sought the will of God. He prayed, Lord, show me your will. Are you open to the will of God? Don't say, if God wants to show me, he can. Listen, have you sincerely prayed and said, oh God, show me your will. Oh God, what is it particularly that you want me to do for your glory and for your honor? Or after you meet Jesus, you'll say, what is it really, Lord, that you want me to do? Because that's kind of what Paul said. Can I ask you something? How much time do you spend seeking and asking God about it? Some people, I can't find God, so I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, how much time do you think of pray about it and seek the will of God about it? You read his word. You spend time in your quiet time and praying and asking God and seeking the Lord, and you're bathing yourself in the word of God. And as far as the general will of God is, you're always reporting for duty. Maybe God is speaking to you, but the fact of the matter is it's possible that maybe you're not listening. Maybe you can't discern the will of God because you really don't want the word of God and you're not teachable and you're not open. And then I want you to notice verses 8 and 9, and this is what I told you to mark earlier. The end of verse 8, it said, and they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. Now listen, you have to be yielded. Here's a man who has taken every one else captured, and now they have to lead this man. And he has to allow them to lead him. He has to be yielded to them. The Bible tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. That's what it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Can you say that this morning? I mean, can you say it and mean it? Lord, I present my body a living sacrifice to you, wholly acceptable unto. Can you say that? Can you pray, Lord, and mean it? Lord, thy will be done. Can you pray it with no hesitation and no reservation? Anytime, anywhere, any place, at any cost, are you yielded to the will of God? You have to be yielded. God, I just want to know your will. Why would you want to know the will? Why would God want to show you his will if you don't plan on obeying it? Well, just in case if it lines up with what I want, I might decide to do it. Well, what if it doesn't line up with you having a plan in your mind? You ought to do it anyway. You ought to be yielded to the will of God. I just want to know, are you ready to do it even if God showed it to you? And I fear sometimes people aren't. Maybe you'd say, God, show me your will, and God says, why? If I took an old broke-down car to the gas station, and I've almost done some of this sometimes, but anyway, got 4 flat tires, lights are flopping, fenders are all rotted out, the whole thing's a disaster area, and there's a big hole in the bottom of the gas tank. So I pull up and I tell the guy, by the way, the guy up in Pulaski where I go fishing, they actually fill your car up for you. They stand there, it's the only one I know of around here, but anyway. So they'll come out, fill it up, and there's a hole in the bottom of the tank. You know what he might say? What for? And you know, maybe you say, God, show me your will. Maybe God's going to say something to you like, what for? You aren't prepared to do God's will. You don't mean it. You're not yielded. Listen, you need to be yielded to God. There must be a willingness. And all of these are in verse 6 when he prayed, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Guidance is promised. That's true. But it's provisional. You've got to be willing. You've got to be teachable. You've got to be meek. You've got to be open. Thirdly, the will of God is practical. Okay, This is the first thing that popped into my mind, and I don't know why. God doesn't call a blind man to drive a bus. Okay, that's not practical. You say, oh, I'm blind, but I think God wants me to drive a bus. I'm thinking you missed something along the road somewhere. What are some practical ways to find the will of God? Now, I'm going to mention this one because it's mentioned here in our text, but it's not normal. A miracle. Sometimes God does a miracle. He did in Paul's life. But they're not the normal for today. Why? This is they were the normal for the apostolic age. But this isn't the apostolic age. We're beyond that. But I have heard over in Iran, and I've mentioned this before, where people are having like dreams in Iraq. And it never is, it always leads them to a person or to a church that they know that knows about Jesus. But it's not really quite like this. But it's not far off. And they're coming to the Lord, or they're going to churches that they know about, and people are coming to the Lord over in these countries. Now, we have something that they don't have. So not so much here, for sure. What is the something we have that most people over there don't have? A Bible. We have a Bible. They don't have a Bible. So I do believe that those things are happening over there. You say, well, I think that's just crazy. I don't think it is. But go to somewhere, is teaching them, or go to a church. But these kind of things like Paul had aren't really necessary for you and I because we have a Bible. Secondly, God speaks and guides with his word. This is the number one way that God leads our lives. And that's without question. All right, so you have a Bible. God spoke to Paul. He knew his Old Testament. By the way, he had just heard a sermon. Who did he hear a sermon? Who preached the sermon that Paul heard? Stephen. He heard that. Okay. Look what the Lord said to him in verse 5. He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You know what he said? Saul, why are you fighting God's word? Why? It's hard for you to kick there. Psalm 119 and verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word is. Much of the will of God for you is found right in the Bible. Now, I mentioned earlier the general will of God and the moral will of God. You know where you find all of that stuff? You find it all in the Bible. How do I know I'm supposed to give God thanks in all things? Because the next few words say what? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I know it from the Word of God. How do I know I'm to tell other people about the Lord? I know it from the Word of God. How do I know I'm supposed to be faithful to the church and faithful to the things of the church and faithful to doing this and faithful to doing... How do I know I'm supposed to be obedient to those things? The Word of God. How do I know? I mentioned this earlier. How do I know I'm supposed to marry a believer? The Word of God tells me. How do I know I should get saved and baptized and participate in the church and observe the Lord's Supper? And all? How do I know that? The Word of God tells me that. You know what it says? Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now listen, obey what you know and God will show you more. If there is a general will of God for me and you, and there is, and there's a moral will of God for you and me, and there is, when you say, I surrender all, but you haven't done all that you know to do, why should God show you more? Why should he? Listen, we are to follow the word of God. How else does God speak? God speaks by his people. What do you mean? I mean, look at verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias, coming in and out, and thing in his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I'd like to know how he said that. I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest. We knew he got a letter from Jerusalem to come to Damascus. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Now listen, this is all from Ananias' heart. Because when you come to verse 14, Ananias' heart is in his throat. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to hear my name before the Gentiles. You know who God sent to help Paul? Well, he'll later become Paul, Ananias. When God was speaking to Saul, and he's going to show Saul his will, he uses Ananias, why? To confirm the will of God in his life. The Bible says, in the multitude of counsel, there is safety. Proverbs 24:6 says, there is a generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. When God speaks to you about something, God will confirm it through somebody else. Now, I can tell you something. Experience is not the final authority. I know that. But all the things that I have mentioned, I have experienced every one of them in my life. I think I'll have enough time to share that, a little testimony with you. Because in the mouth of two or more witnesses, the thing shall be established. Now, don't be so arrogant of the counsel of other people. At an ordination service, at least when I was ordained and the ones that I've been a part of, they always ask the candidate this last question. If we don't ordain you, what are you going to do? And the young, I don't know if they do this so much anymore, but the young preacher is supposed to say, bless God, I'm going to preach anyway. My ordination is from God. I'm going to tell you something. If I was asked that question today, I'd say, well, if you guys don't think I should preach the gospel and you don't think I'm qualified to preach, maybe I better pray about this a little bit more and seek the will of God a little bit more carefully. But it's sad to say that, you know, some people have the idea, well, I've got the gift to preach, but nobody has the gift to listen. Isn't that kind of arrogant? Now, so I was, the Lord saved me. And God directed my path. Some of it was obviously God's sovereignty. I would have never known, however old I am and however old I was when I got saved, 21, that I would be here today. I'd have never guessed it in a bazillion years. Never would have thunk it. Not once, even a little. But God had a different plan for me. So he saved me. He got in the church. And one day the pastor comes up. He says, hey, I want you, this is Sunday morning. I want you to preach tonight. Now, I've never preached a message in my life. I'm like, huh? He gave me a text. He says, I want you to study this text a little bit this afternoon, just whatever God gives you. You're only going to preach 5 minutes. I'm thinking, that's good. 5 minutes is about all I can handle. Some of you guys like that if I did that to you? Hey, you're going to preach tonight. Just letting you know it's Sunday morning. Get ready. I'll see you tonight. You probably wouldn't show up, some of you guys. But anyway, so I got here and I'm nervous. I had a little three by five. I didn't know nothing about preparing a sermon. I didn't know nothing about nothing. I got up in here and made a little bit of noise for 5 minutes. I don't even know what I said. And somebody went down and one of the young people comes up and says, you know, Brother Jeff, my mom thought your sermon was awesome. I said, what? So then a little while later, the pastor asked me to preach again. And I was out there, and there was a big guy in our church. His name was Tom. And I got done. I had the whole service. But I had a little bit of a heads up on that when it wasn't like Sunday morning, Sunday night. I had like a week advance notice. So I come around the corner out there. The auditorium was out there. Okay, this wasn't even here, this building. And he says, you know, God's going to call you to preach. Well, I had already thought God had might have called me to preach when there was a missionary here going to Japan, and Bob Barley, as a matter of fact, we all know Bob. And I thought, I just think God wants me to, but then he confirmed it through his word, and then he confirmed it through others. And then we didn't have any bathrooms down here. They were all down there. And I was in the restroom one day, and down there, and our pastor comes, and he says, when are you going to start preparing to preach? I'm thinking, I don't know. I haven't told anybody. But it was all confirmed by the people of God. Now, it's something how the Lord does that. But if you're doing something and somebody gives you a pat on the back, maybe God's leading you in that direction. Fourthly, in verse 17, how else does God practically lead us? Well, through the Spirit of God. Ananias went his way and entered into a house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou comest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight, and watch what it says, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. From now on, this man is going to be led by the Spirit of God. And here's what the Bible says in Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And in Galatians chapter 5, it says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The Spirit of God will lead you. You'll know His voice. Remember what Jesus said? My sheep. Exactly. If you're a child of God here, you're a sheep. And you will know the voice of God. God will lead you, providing you're doing all those provisional things I mentioned earlier. God does not shove, and God does not shout. We do that. We're not led by the Spirit of God when we do that, but we do that. God whispers, and God leads, and He leads His sheep. Now, we need to be sensitive enough to hear the Spirit of God. And I'm not talking about some audible voice like I'm speaking right now. I'm talking about promptings in your heart. Heart impressions. What does God want? I think this is what God wants me to do. And then you'll get some confirmations from other people. Then I want you to look at verse 20. We didn't read this far. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. You know what God gave Saul? Wisdom. Right away? He's preaching right away? Yep. He's preaching right away. Verse 21, and all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem? This name was the name of Jesus. And came thither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. And Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that he is very Christ. He got spiritual strength. He got the wisdom of God. Where did he get that wisdom? God gave it to him. Here's what the Bible tells us. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that God giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The will of God is found between the ears. It's practical. Okay? Now, I was saved out of Catholicism, but it was all that we ever knew, and it was all that we were ever taught. As a matter of fact, as a Catholic, I believed we were the only ones in heaven and nobody else had a chance. Now, I'm accused of believing that, but I don't believe that. But I was never accused of it, but I did believe it. Go figure. Anyway, after I had trusted the Lord to save me, I was 21. I had a desire to go back to church. I went back to the Mass. That's all I knew. I went one time. Melissa, you brought this up to me after I shared this with her one day. I went in there, and I sat through the Mass. I said to myself, self, there is something seriously wrong with this place. I don't know what it is. I didn't know any Bible. I couldn't have found one book of the Bible. I'd never read a page of the Bible. But I was following God's leadership when He prompted my heart to go back to church. And so I went back to church, and I just knew it was wrong. So I walked out. I didn't walk out in the middle of the Mass, okay? I was polite. I couldn't think of the word I wanted to say. But anyway, but after it was over, when I left, I said, I ain't coming back here again. Then I started seeking a church. I knew God wanted me in a church, but I didn't have a roadmap to lead me to the church. Finally, I ended up at this church. Now, how'd God do that? People were door knocking. It was actually my first wife and her girlfriend, Sue, and they were door knocking Pine Haven Trailer Park. Now, we've been thrown out of there 3 or 4 times since we go door knocking over there, but I lived on lot 5. They knocked 5 doors that night. It was 0. They knocked 4 or 5 trailers. Put gospel tracts on. It's too cold. We're going home. And they went home. I grabbed that gospel tract. I put it on my kitchen table. I said, I'm going to church there Sunday morning. Sunday morning came along, and I came to this church as 21 years old. And pretty much been here ever since. It's hard to believe. And then I'm going to be 60 here in a couple weeks. But I've been here for 40 years, pretty much, other than the 3 years I went to Bible college. God just led me here. Wasn't it just a coincidence that track ended up on my door that night and they only knocked on 5 doors and I happened to be number 5? I know this just, you know. Listen, that's the hidden hand of God at work. You just don't understand it all. That's God's sovereign will working out. And now you poor people have to endure until the end and put up with me. But listen, it's practical. Paul said this. And sometimes you got to use this. Paul said, we have what? The mind of Christ. Now remember why I quoted part of Romans 12. I'll quote the rest of it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. It's right here. Wisdom is seeing life from God's point of view and responding biblically. That's what it is. When you pray and get the Spirit of God in you and the Word of God in you and the supernatural life in you, you know what God's going to give you? God's going to give you wisdom. Knowledge comes not by looking around. Knowledge comes by looking up. And it comes from looking into the Word of God, and it comes by looking to the Lord and let God lead you and guide you and direct you. It's supernatural wisdom is having the mind stayed on God, filled with the Word of God, led by the Spirit of God. And the Bible says God will guide you and God will give you wisdom. And sixthly, there's the providence of God. He leads with that. The providential hand of God. That testimony I gave you about finding a gospel tract. I believe that was the providential hand of God. I just do. Later, Paul heard about some bad people and some stuff. And remember, they had to let him over the wall, get out of there. I think Paul learned about that. That was the providential hand of God working, or the hidden hand of God working in other people's lives. In the providence of God, somebody told him. Paul, still called him Saul then, somebody wants to kill you. We need to get you out of here. That was the providential hand of God. God opens doors. God closes doors. That's why sometimes we volunteer to do stuff. They needed a 2- and 3-year-old teacher one time. So I said, I'll go down there with those kids. And one time was enough for me to say, this ain't for me. You know, I don't remember if it was a little boy or a little girl. I got to go to the bathroom. Well, you don't need to take your pants off right now. At least you can get in through the door. And I said, I'm not cut out for this. Now, some of you, bless your heart, you are cut out for that, but not me. I just didn't have to pray about that very long either, by the way. What you think sometimes is living life. Sometimes it's the providential hand of God, and you just have to trust it. So, it's years later, sometimes, that you figure out what God wants you to do. Listen to the will of God will not take, someone said, the will of God won't take you where the power of God won't keep you. The will of God didn't lead me to no 2- and 3-year-old class, because I'll tell you what, I don't even know the power of God could have kept me in there. But listen, in all seriousness, the will of God is the best thing for your life. It is. And the way to know the will of God for the rest of your life is to do what you know you need to do now. Just obey now. The way to understand parts of the Bible that you don't understand is to obey the parts of the Bible that you do understand. You say, do you understand all of the Bible? No, I don't get it all, but I get a lot of it. Now, can you pray as Paul prayed? And I'll read this and then I'll pray. Who out there, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? Are you kicking against the Word of God? And you say, Lord, who art thou? And he says, I'm Jesus. And you say, I know your voice. Verse 6. And can you pray this prayer seriously? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Let me make one more comment. Lord, what will you have Faith do? What will you have Bernie do? What will you have Jeff do? What will you have Mark do, and Eunice, and Char, and Milton, these guys? Lord, show them your will. Me, not so much. But these guys, they need to know your will. Now he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Let's bow for prayer this morning. Would you seek the will of God? You say, well, I'm getting kind of old. Wonderful. God's not finished with you yet. Seek the will of God. Do what God would have you to do. Obey his will morally, generally. Trust the sovereign will of God. You don't understand it. But find God's particular will and do it. And do it for the rest of your life. And And sometimes God changes our lives. Sometimes God, because we don't know. It's not a roadmap. We don't know. But can you prepare? Can you pray with all of your heart, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Father, as we come to you this morning, we come in the name of Jesus, and I believe with all of my heart, it is your will to show us your will. Now, the things that I've mentioned will be a help. But Lord, people have to ask the question that Paul asked. Lord, what wilt thou have us to do? What will thou have me to do? It's a great question. There might be some here that has not made you the Lord of their life. The word Lord is used in that chapter on multiple occasions. So, Lord, I pray that you would, that every person here, and if they're not willing, Lord, make them willing to find your will and to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you pray that prayer this morning? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? If the Lord said, who are you? Would you, the Lord appear to you, and you, who are you? Could you say, oh yeah, I know Jesus. I know him as my personal Savior. Could you say that? If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, why don't you come and have someone take a Bible and introduce you to Jesus? But can you pray secondly, and I would encourage everybody to pray it. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Do you know Jesus? Do you know who he is? Have you made him the Lord of your life? And are you surrendered and open to his will and willing to do it? Let's pray and we'll get ready for Sunday school. There's probably some goodies in the back if you want a cup of coffee and a snack. Somebody brought some good snacks in last week. That was awesome. I love them. Father, we love you today and we are grateful for the Word of God. Thank you that we can find your will. Your great love shows that you are interested in us tremendously because you have a will for us. You said your Word tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You tell us that we're to walk in the Spirit. You ask us to renew our minds through the Word of God. So we thank you and we praise you that we are here to worship you and to glorify you. And may it be so. And may it be so for all of us. I don't care if we're just young or if we're getting older. It doesn't make a difference. Just find the will of God and do it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God, we'll get ready for Sunday school.